Father, we're so thankful for the accounts we find in the Scriptures that tell us of the women who go to the tomb and find a stone that's rolled away, of the angels who speak to them and say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." And Lord, how those words, as they echoed into existence, have such value and meaning for so many of us here today. Our faith is not in vain. We do not worship a dead person, but instead our faith is in the risen Christ. And Lord, because you have been raised, we too, though we die, will live. And so today truly is a day of celebration. It's a day that we're reminded that death is defeated, the evil one is conquered. Lord, your promises are being fulfilled. So as we walk through this text today, oh Lord, would you lead those of us who know you into a deeper thankfulness for the gift you gave? And Lord, for those who've never truly experienced the life-saving power of the risen Christ, would your Spirit, which moves and works and draws dead men and women to faith, would it move in a powerful way in this service? Lord, we pray these things because you're worthy of all praise and adoration and affection. Do your work today. Glorify the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you have been here for a while and you know my story. Maybe some of you don't. I'm a father and I have four boys. They're ages 9, 7, 5, and 2. So, as a father, I mean, I love those boys, right? I mean, those of you who are parents here today, I mean, just think about this with me for a minute, about maybe stuff you've done for your children. How many of you have ever taken your children to one of those glorious amusement parks in Orlando, SeaWorld, Disney World, Legoland, right? And you're there because the kids want to go, and you're standing in line that's an hour and a half long for a ride that's like 1 minute long, and you know how terrible the ride is. And you're thinking to yourself, or maybe you even verbalize it, "Why am I doing this? Why did we do this?" And then you get in the car, and you hear those kids say, "That was awesome." It means a lot, doesn't it? How many of you have ever had this experience as a parent? You're at work, and you get that call. And it's the school. So-and-so's forgot their lunch. What do you do in those moments? Right? In that moment, everything really that's going on in your life kind of pauses, and you start to think, okay, what am I going to do here? Can I go home and pick up their lunch? Do I tell them just to buy lunch, right? But really, that becomes the most important thing, really, what you're doing, even if it's just for a temporary moment. Or they're in the clinic, right, and you're trying to figure out, how do I deal with this? Usually when they call me and they say I don't have lunch or they're in the clinic, I say, too bad, send them back, right? So, but those are struggles that we deal with because you're a parent, you love them, and you want to do what's right. You want to minister to them. You want to meet a need. Some of you know, a few years ago, one of our sons had a drowning incident under the water, not breathing, in a pool. And which parent, when you see your child in a pool drowning, or you're out there and you see your child being overcome with waves from the ocean, aren't going to jump into that water, regardless of how shark-infested or, you know, man-o'-war-infested it is, or how cold that pool is, and you're going to do everything you can to draw that child up out of the water and save their life. You know, that's what our Father did for us. That really is the story of Easter, isn't it? A Heavenly Father who looks down on his creation and sees that we are drowning, not in physical water, but in the waves and the currents of our sin and all the things around us that are just entangling us like seaweeding, pulling us down like the wave currents, right? We're drowning in all the things of this world, and we can't figure out how to get right side up. And He loves us, and He moves, and He works, and He jumps in the water, and He pulls us up out of the water. That's what the gospel message is. God, in the form of Christ, leaves His seat in heaven, takes on flesh, becomes like one of us in order to what? In order to demonstrate God's love for us and to draw us up out of our drowning state. This morning, as we celebrate the risen Christ, we're going to take time to really focus in on the love of our Heavenly Father reaching out to save us, His children. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. Let me just say this for some of you. I understand in this room there are some of you who are believers. You've been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, and today is a wonderful day. It's a day when you recognize your debts have been paid, Christ is raised, you have life. But I also recognize that there are some of you that even just walking in today really took an act of faith. Maybe you've not been in church for a while, or maybe you're unsure. You know what? Maybe you don't know anybody. Look, I'm a pastor, and when I go to other churches, I'm uncomfortable. So I recognize for some of you today, it's a different experience, maybe something you don't usually do. And what I want you to know, I believe with all of my heart, and we've been praying this as a church, and we've been praying as a staff, as I believe more than anything, God wants you to know today, you're here not by accident, by providential design, and He wants you to know when you leave this room of His great love and grace and mercy towards you. He's glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I pray that you hear in these words how much He loves you. John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse maybe some of you memorized growing up, but it's so much more than a memory verse. It really is the gospel in a nutshell. This is what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. If you want to jot some notes down in your bulletin, there's an empty space. I'll have some slides up here that you can follow along with. But I just want to share with you a couple of points. And one of those is this, that Easter, what we're celebrating today, happened because of God's love for you. If you've not been in church for a while, or maybe you're not sure about this Jesus thing or this resurrection thing, I want you to know Easter has happened because of God's great love for you. Look at the text says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. I believe with all of my heart that there is a God, He is the Creator God, that all that we see, all the galaxies and all the atoms and all the things that maybe even unseen, He is the Creator of. And the Bible tells us that when He created, He looked upon it and He said, "It is very good." But in disobedience, we rebel. We rise up in our prideful hearts and we want to be like God. And through our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and all the way down, every individual has sinned against God, has turned their their mind and their heart away from him and done what he said not to do. And the results of that are catastrophic. Sin destroys people. Think about some of your lives, some of the things you've done, some of the things you know that the scriptures say not to do that you've gotten involved in, and the bad decisions and how it's devastated your life. Sin wrecks you. It wrecks your home. It wrecks families. It wrecks communities. It's devastating to nations, right? Sin is no small issue. And God, because he's a loving father, because he loves his creation, is not just standing up there going, well, they blew it. But out of this great compassionate love, he says, I want to redeem them. I want to fix this issue. Look at that text. For God so loved. There's an intensity in this passage. Remember when you used to date somebody and you would tell maybe your mom or dad, or maybe even now you tell your spouse or your children, I love you. That's cool, right? I mean, that communicates. But it doesn't say the same thing as this. I love you so much, right? There's an intensity that's being added there. And that's what's going on in the text. It wants us to know God's love for his creation, God's love for us, isn't just some passive love. It's active, and it's saying, look, I love you, and I want you to see my love in such a powerful way. So what does he do? He acts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There's a value of a gift there, the only son. Maybe some of your Bibles say the only begotten. But the word I want to hone in on there is that he gave. What does it mean that God gave his son? So God sees there's a problem. We're drowning in our sin, and it's causing all kinds of wreckage everywhere it goes. He says, look, second person of the Trinity, Christ, I want you to go and you're going to take on flesh. You're going to go and become like them in every way except without sin. You're going to be born of a woman. You're going to experience hunger. You're going to experience hardships. You're going to experience temptation. You're going to experience all the things that we experience. And Jesus willfully and joyfully, he endured those things, but you know what that meant? It meant when he came that he was rejected and hated. Isn't it amazing? God's gift was hated. But that's what we see in the Gospels. Instead of people rejoicing about Jesus, so many of them hated him. Why? Because what he did is he came and he started like saying, look, here's what God's design is for you. Here's what God would have as your best. And for us, because of our hearts, we don't like that. Even now and today, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. And Jesus was saying, look, the Father desires you not to divorce. The Father desires you not to lust. The Father desires you not to get angry. Right? All the things that we struggle with. But he also started causing some to despise him, those who were the religious leaders, because he was saying things that he and God were equal, right? And so then he was betrayed. And his betrayal led to being beaten. Many of you have seen a movie like The Passion of the Christ or something like that, right? I mean, God giving his son means I gave him over to be beaten. So the Roman soldiers, they take those whips and stones and rocks and glass and are just whipping his back and pulling it out, right? Just destroying his flesh. But it wasn't enough. Then he gets hung on a cross, suffocating for hours while people walk by him and they mock him. The worst thing is, while he hangs on the cross, God is displaying his glory, his justice, his wrath for sin. And he's saying, I gave you for this, that you who knew no sin have become a sin offering. You have become sin. And God, as Christ is on the cross, is pouring out his justice that we deserve. He's pouring out all of the payment that is due for sinners. For the wages of sin is death. And Jesus is experiencing that for me and for us. This gift of Christ's death and ultimately of his resurrection, notice what the text says, that whoever believes in him, it's available to all. That whoever goes back to the very opening of that passage, for God so loved the world, whoever will believe, whether you're black or white, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, whoever will believe in this message of Christ crucified and Christ raised will receive God's glorious gift of life. The reason Easter happened is because God is seeing you flounder around on the water, and He's saying, rise up and breathe, live, be made well and whole. This leads to the second idea in the text, and that's this: God's desire is not your condemnation, but your salvation. Look at verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, and notice how this in parentheses, through Him. What does it mean, condemn, condemnation? I mean, how many of you go around using those words in your vocabulary, right? To condemn, in this text, is to judge. Hey, isn't that what we get labeled as Christians? Isn't that what the world sees the church? Oh, y'all are a bunch of, all you do is judge people. All you do is, like, you look down on people. You always are telling us things that we're doing wrong, all the while you got stuff in your own house that's wrong, right? That's why the most famous Bible verse today is not John 3:16, but Matthew 7, judge not, lest you be judged, right? That's what we're known for. Isn't it amazing? That's what Christians are known for, but that's not what Christ was known for. When you read through the Gospels, you know what you find? The people who were most drawn to Jesus? The sinners. When I look in the Gospels, what I see is tax collectors who were looked down on in society, who were probably thieves and maybe still are, right? They were being looked down upon. Jesus receives. The prostitutes, Jesus receives. They follow Him. Isn't it amazing? How often do you find prostitutes and drunkards and people that are engaged in all kind of sin in the church? Very rarely. And if they do come, so often the church is averse to it and they're fearful of it. Look, I'm preaching, I'm the pastor, but I see it. It's the reality. But Jesus came not to condemn you, but to say, look, God doesn't desire you to have life like this. God wants you to be free. God wants you to get rid of that stuff. Maybe the glorious example is this. Remember that story in John chapter 8? There's a woman who the religious leaders kind of set up. And she's caught in the midst of adultery. I mean, they're probably looking in to know what's going on, right? And what do? They grab her, and they bring her out before Jesus, and she's really just a pawn. They're trying to get Jesus, but they're ready to kill her because adultery in the Old Testament was worthy of stoning. So they bring her out, and look at, what does Jesus do? You religious leaders, you are so right. Let's do this. This woman is so filthy. She's so dirty. She's so disgusting. I cannot believe that she is standing in my sight. I hate people like this. Is that Jesus' response? Isn't it amazing? Because He didn't come to bring condemnation, He looks at that woman. He tells those who are around Him, He says, look, if you've not sinned, you cast the first stone. And all these men, one by one, drop their stones. Here it is, what every person eventually has to do, stand face to face with the Savior. And in this moment, a day like today, for now is the day of salvation, Jesus was looking at that woman in the face and He says to her, I don't judge you. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's what He came to do, not to judge. Oh yes, He's coming again to bring judgment, but the first time He came was so that we wouldn't be judged, so that we could have life, so that we would know that God desires that we would have life. I just wonder in this room how many of you are like that woman caught in adultery. Maybe you felt for so long like you've been looked down upon. Maybe your family's looked down upon you. Maybe your friends have talked about you behind your back. Maybe you've even come to a church and you felt that before. Look, we're not perfect. The church isn't perfect. There's only one who's perfect, and that's Christ. And that's who I want you to know today. Christ is saying, look, I came, I died, I was raised so that you, my child, can be set free from all of the things that's causing you to drown in the waves of sin. Which leads to the third point, and that's this. Easter's God's gift. It's not an act of condemnation, but an act of salvation. And this salvation is available to all who believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. Notice how many times in the text you hear this idea of believe. Look again in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, and then there's an object of this belief, in him shouldn't perish, have eternal death, but instead have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might save the world through him. Verse 18, whoever, here it is again, believes in him is not judged, not condemned, never, ever, ever judged or condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, I'm not that smart, but it would seem like in this text that I really need to understand what belief means. Because that seems like that's the crux of the issue, isn't it? Not on what works I've done, because none of our works are good enough with God. That's never his economy to make you right with him. It's belief. Well, see, here's where I think many of us struggle, because we say, yeah, I hear you. I believe in God. He's cool. I believe when I die, you know, he'll look at me and he'll say, hey, good job. You weren't as bad as some. Come on in. Now, you may not verbalize it that way, but in our hearts, that's how many people think. Or you'll have this mental assent. Yeah, I believe that there's some kind of creator. I mean, yeah, I go to the beach, I go to the mountains, I look around, I see these red moons in the sky. I mean, I believe something's out there, God, whatever you want to call him. That's not the belief he's talking about. I just want you to get this. Listen, the Bible tells us that this supernatural world that's around us, that many people reject and act as if not there, these demonic presence, they believe in God, and they're not saved. They're not right. So it's got to be more than just some kind of mental assent. What God is saying is, no, the belief that is necessary in order to have this condemnation removed from you is you have to believe in Christ's death and resurrection. In Romans it says, you know, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. You see, the kind of biblical belief that's being talked about here is the type of belief that happens in your heart. And by that I mean, it's the kind of thing that causes you to change. If you believe in Christ, if you truly have a biblical faith, you're going to be different. Look, I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was in middle school. I had a friend who told me about Jesus. I've shared this numerous times, but man, I was a hormonal teenage boy that was about to mess up my life in all kinds of ways. You know what happened? God interacted in my life. And because of that, I quit. Man, I actually listen to Two Life Crew. I'm your pastor. Right? That was before I was saved. I used to have bad thoughts in my head about girls and all kinds of things, right? But because of Christ in my life, I don't do that anymore. There's a change in me because with my heart of hearts, I believe I'm deserving of God's wrath. I'm deserving of punishment. I'm deserving of the wages of sin that I have committed. But I truly believe with all of my heart on Calvary, God poured out on that substitute, Jesus the Christ, every punishment I deserve. And I believe on that third day, on that Sunday glorious morning, that Christ was raised from the grave and they went and there's an empty tomb. I believe that he's not there. And because of that belief, I believe that when I die, I too will live eternally. And when I stand before God, he'll look at me and say, come in, not because of the good things I've done, but because I believed in him in such a way that it's transformed my life. I'm not saved by works, but anybody should be able to see my life and say that I'm different because of Christ. Man, if America could get that. So many people say they're believers, and Jesus is going to look at them and say, I never knew you. Salvation's available to all of us who will believe with all of our heart. You know what's so glorious about that? Just think, because I know in some of your minds you're like, well, Pastor, I hear you, but I'm just, the reason I don't come is because I'm afraid y'all are going to judge me or look down on me, and, you know, God won't ever receive me because I'm a really bad person. I've just done all kinds of things. Listen, that's who Christ wants. He says, I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. I came to draw up those who are drowning. And there's two glorious examples in the Bible, in the New Testament. Jesus had a follower named Peter. You know what Peter did? He denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And you know what Jesus did? After he's been raised from the grave, he comes and he interacts with Peter, and he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. He restores Peter. And he uses Peter. And Peter preaches one of the first messages on Pentecost, and God pours out a spirit through him. God takes people who are fallen and broken, and he makes them whole. But not just Peter. What about Paul? Remember that guy? Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Paul hated you and me and people like us. He hated people who said Jesus was the way. So much so that he was having us imprisoned. He was having us killed. And God dramatically encountered his life. He didn't look down at him and said, well, you've killed Christians, too late for you. Instead, he said, look, I want to show you the glory of my son. I want you to know you've been freed. And I want you to go and tell other people. The gospel has Jesus' power was shown in Paul's life. And much of what we have in the New Testament is Paul's words of his encounter. Look, none of you are too far beyond God's grace. None of you are too far where he can't extend and say you're forgiven. None of you have done stuff that is so bad that Jesus' death on the cross is not sufficient. His resurrection is resurrection power, and it will save if you repent and believe. But that leads to this fourth issue, and that's this. There's lots of reasons for unbelief. They're varied. But in the end, they all lead to eternal death. See, the important thing here is God gave a gift in Christ. He was crucified and he's raised. So you have to believe. And if you don't believe, regardless of what your reason is, you will experience God's just punishment. Look what this text says. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But, that's a big word. Whoever does not believe, what happens? Is condemned already, is judged already. God's wrath is already on them. Why? Because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, not believing in Christ's death and resurrection is detrimental to your life and your afterlife. Some of you will say, well, you know what? I mean, Pastor, I have a really hard time. I mean, if God would just give me a sign, I would believe. What sign do you need? What do you need? You know, God has given us signs. He told the Jewish people, he said, like Jonah, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and on the third day he'll be expelled out of the ground. You go, there's an empty tomb. Some of you, you've never really dealt with that. Well, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, why didn't they take them to the right tomb? They stole the body. Really? They got past the mighty Roman officials, a bunch of women. They pushed away a stone and they stole the body while the Roman soldiers just sat there and ate bonbons and cookies. They didn't really steal the body. He's still in the grave. Well, why didn't the Romans just roll the stone back and say, look, he's still there? What's the change in the life of the gospel? You see these men who are cowardly and fearful in the upper room and Jesus is crucified. They didn't even go to the tomb. The women are the ones who go to the tomb. And oh yeah, by the way, if I'm writing a story about heroes in a male-dominated society, I'm not having the women find the empty tomb, right? God gave you sign after sign after sign. Those men who are fearful, now they stand and they preach messages. And they experience beatings. If they stole the body, if it's a myth, if it's just some big hoax, why would every one of them experience martyrdom? Right? There's all kinds of signs that God has given. Some of you will say, well, I can't grasp that the Bible's really real, or that it's true, or it's authoritative. I mean, we can give all kinds of excuses, and we can come up with all kinds of reasons not to believe. But listen, I want you to hear this. The ultimate reason why some, why many, why maybe even you today do not believe is not a head issue, it's a heart issue. You don't want to believe. Notice what that text said again. Look, verse 19. People loved the darkness. The reason many people don't want to deal with Jesus, don't want to take seriously his death and resurrection, is they enjoy living the life that they're living. They enjoy being involved in sin. But let me just ask, maybe if you would be honest, those things that you feel like are so enjoyable, the things that are keeping you from placing your faith in Jesus, are they really that enjoyable? Are they really that fulfilling? Do they really bring real meaning and value to life? Just give you two quick examples. Studies show people that are married in a monogamous relationship have more happiness than people who are single and sleeping around. Shocking that God's ways are better than man's ways. I forgot my other example. Oh well. I shocked myself. It's a heart issue. Oh yeah, here's the example. I knew if I waited, I'd think of it. It's hard getting old. So think about this. If the things that are causing us to drown spiritually are so fulfilling, why is it, like, and this is just in the news, this is my, I'm 1994, graduated high school, right? I mean, why do people like Kurt Cobain kill themselves? Why do so many Hollywood stars that, I mean, they have fame, they have money, they have women, they have cars. Why are so many of them on antidepressants? The people who you think would be depressed then would be us. Because we don't have money or cars or women or whatever. But think about that for a minute. Seriously, and I know you're laughing, but I want you to grasp this. Because the Bible says the things of the world, they seem like they're fulfilling, but man, Hollywood people are not happy. Because the things that the world offers, the sin that seems so appealing, the things that seem so enjoyable, it's like cotton candy. Oh, it tastes good for a second, but then it's gone and it doesn't fulfill. And if we're honest, it just makes us sick. And in this room, some of you are sick and you know it. But you're afraid. Because if you believe, it means you know you've got to change. And maybe you're not ready to change, or maybe you're afraid of what change will look at. But don't let fear rob you of God's greatest gift of life. Let me close with this illustration and then we'll be done. If you go to the doctor and the doctor looks at you in the face and says, I need to tell you, you have cancer. In that moment, you can either come to grips with it and begin dealing with it, or you can ignore it. I don't believe it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to ignore it. Okay? If you just constantly ignore that you have cancer, what's eventually going to happen? You're going to die. You'll die. And I want you to know this. You can act as if Christ has not been raised. And you can act as if it's not important in your life. But just because you think that and just because that's how you're acting doesn't mean it's not true. And the danger is, when you don't believe in Jesus, you're still in your sins, and as the text tells us, then God's condemnation is upon you, and the result of God's condemnation will be eternally perishing. It's not God that's mean for punishing sin. No, we should expect a holy God to do the right thing. And he's already given us grace in Christ. The issue is us. So look, some of you today, you are that child in the ocean, in the pool, that is just taking in water. And maybe you know that. Maybe before you walked in, you didn't know that, but maybe the Spirit has been speaking to you, and you realize, you're looking at your life, and you're realizing, it is a mess, and I need something. You're sucking in water, and you're feeling the waves come upon you, and you're feeling trapped. I want you to know there is freedom, that Christ has come, and he wants to lift you up out of the water, and he wants to put you on solid ground. So will you allow him? Will you believe in him today? Will you say, I may not be a Bible scholar and I may not understand everything, but you know what I am? I'm that woman caught in adultery, and I know I need Jesus, and I'm hearing him for the first time say, forgiven, forgiven. And hear those words today. If you will believe, he is saying, forgiven. Child, you are forgiven. Why? Because my son has paid the debt. You are forgiven. Will you turn to him and be forgiven? Have life. The last text of this verse, John 3:36, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. And for many of us in this room, whoa, what a glorious promise. But whoever does not obey the Son, believe in him, trust in his life, death, and resurrection, shall not see life, eternal life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Would you not instead run to the arms of the loving Father who came not to condemn, but to save? Father, I'm praying today that your people here today who are believers will rejoice, recognizing there was nothing we could do to redeem ourselves, fix our problem. And Lord, you dealt with our cancer. You drew us up out of the water. You've given us life. You've restored us, and you've promised to make us whole. But Lord, even now, there are those who've not believed. Lord, I pray that all of their stumbling blocks that they put up, Lord, that you would wipe them away. That today, more than anything, that they would hear you as their loving Father, tenderly calling them to come home, to have life, to find forgiveness. You're not condemning them now. No matter what they have done, there is forgiveness in your Son. Oh, Lord, would they hear those words and would they believe? Would they run to you and find life? Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would take your word as your Son has been lifted up and that you would draw all those who are lost to the Savior. Do that even now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.